Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Now, I invite you to do an opening exercise. I invite you to close your eyes for a moment and picture someone in your mind who you think is hypocritical. Keep it to yourself. Don't say it out loud. Who you think is hypocritical. And you know, we're all sinners. And we recognize that none of us are perfect. But man, there's some people and we think of this person and we think, oh man, they just, you know, they say they believe something, but the things they say and the things they do just clearly do not reflect God, do not reflect the ways of Jesus. That person really has a knack. Open your eyes. Well, the word hypocrite means pretender. That's literally what the word means. Richard Baxter, the Puritan writer, wrote this about it. He says, as fencers upon a stage differ from soldiers fighting for their lives, so hypocrites differ from serious Christians. That's from his book, Saints Rest. So he's likening the idea that just how, you know, people fencing on a stage, they're not really in danger, they're not really engaged in an actual battle. And he says, this is like hypocrisy. People who kind of play acting in a sense, they're pretending, but they're not really putting their lives on the line, right? I think that's a helpful way to think about it. And hypocrites bother us. They bother other people too. When we think about someone who's just not living in a way that is consistent with the things that they profess to believe. Right? This is something that bothers us. In his book, Growing Up a Christian, John Bowen writes that even for people outside of Christianity, one of the things that bothers them about Christianity is people within Christianity who don't seem to be living their Christianity. Now, here's the question. When I said to close your eyes and picture a hypocrite, how many of you pictured yourself? Yeah, that's right. Tom Rainer, who I was fortunate enough to interview on the podcast last year, he said this, we don't like hypocrites in the church, but we fail to see our own hypocrisies. And so this time that we're about to share is not about beating yourself up. It's about honest self-examination, self-evaluation, because we need that, and with God's help, to look in the mirror clearly and to sort of see what's going on so that we can, with God's help, take that next best step forward in Christ-likeness. Okay, so our key question today is, how can I stop my own hypocrisy? Okay, all right, so to do this, we're going to open the scriptures to Mark chapter 7. And we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, line by line, verse by verse. And this is going to take us right up until Easter Sunday. We're kind of tracking to get to the resurrection story right on Easter morning as we go through. And Jesus has been coming and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So this is where and when God reigns and rules as king. And so there is a clash between the kingdom of God on one side and the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of Satan on the other side. And Jesus has been doing very powerful, influential things, and the crowds are growing. This is a very popular chapter in his ministry. But just as he comes into clash with demonic forces or forces from nature, he comes into clash with political forces and power brokers. And we see that in the first part of today's story, because he clashes with the Pharisees and a group of religious experts called the scribes. And we really don't understand really the force of the influence and the political power that they had. We think, oh, these are just religious leaders. Well, yes, but more than that. And so in our current time, if you could imagine a group who was at once the on the hospital board, they were the school trustees, they were the leaders of the local business association, they were the local religious moral authorities, and they were also the local elected MPs. That way you start to get close with the kind of social influence and political power that this group had. And so here they come against Jesus. They come from Jerusalem, which is the capital, and having their negative attention is a very serious thing, more so than we often realize. And so with that context, let's jump in, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. Now, I'm going to pause on that for a second, the tradition of the elders. So one of the things that made Pharisees particularly well-known, something that distinguished them, was that, yes, they upheld and adhered to the Old Testament laws, but also to a series of additional laws on top of that. These are oral traditions that are here called the tradition of the elders. Okay, so they're known for their zeal, but also these additional non-biblical laws, you know, to be held amongst the people. Verse 4, and when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Now, what's going on? Now, there are some laws about, you know, cleanliness, etc., but what's happening here is this. They're taking the cleanliness laws that would have applied to the priests in service and saying that they should apply to everyone. So there actually was a use for some of these purity cleanliness laws for the priests in service, but they're saying we're going to apply this to ourselves on a day-to-day basis, but also to the people at large. And so they're inviting these people to do all these things that's very impossible to do. Must have felt defiled all the time. Could you imagine a fisherman or a farmer needing to keep some of these ritual purity laws in their day-to-day life, right? It's just unrealistic, but this is what they are wanting. Verse 6, and he, Jesus, said to them, here's his response, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Okay, so here's Jesus' response. So much for Jesus meek and mild, right? People who say, oh, Jesus is meek and mild all the time and never says a harsh word haven't read the New Testament. So first of all, I'm going to highlight a couple things. First of all, he calls them hypocrites. Jesus often rails specifically against religious hypocrisy. And so he calls these power brokers, these people of social influence, hypocrites. I can imagine there would have been gasps. Okay, think of the influence and power of who these people are. And so imagine you being in a meeting, and there's a bunch of community leaders, there's the mayor, there's the, you know, the chief, you know, surgeon or whatever, and you get up and call them filthy crooks. Right? It's a big deal to say this. So he calls them hypocrites, then he quotes Scripture. And this is instructive for us. So Jesus, this is his pattern. There's some controversy, there's some question, there's an ambiguity that needs to be resolved. What does he do? He quotes the Bible. He gets into the Scripture, and he does this time and time again, which is why we do the same thing. Now specifically, he quotes Isaiah 29:13, and he quotes a section of text that is about people giving lip service to God. And so Jesus says, okay, well, that's what's happening here. So he takes what was happening to them then and he applies it to his readers here now. Verse 10. Now, how is he going to give a specific example of their hypocrisy? So I'll read it, then explain it. Verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. Your mother, right? We know that, Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, you Pharisees say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now pause for a moment. So what's going on? So he cites a specific example. So we all know the command to honor your father and your mother, Exodus 20. But what he's doing is saying, okay, here's a tradition that you've come up with to kind of create a loophole in the Word of God. So something called Corban, a special religious offering to God. So people are getting this loophole through this loophole like this. They're like, okay, I know I'm supposed to care for my father and mother, especially as they age and they live in a world where there's not all the social safety nets and hospitals and homes and care, not all that stuff that there is now. And so there's a real responsibility, especially then, for kids to care for and honor their parents. But what's happening is if you dedicate some of your money to Corban, that is a special offering to God, it's as if you can say, well, you know, when I die, I'm going to give all my money to the temple or whatever. Therefore, that gets me out of needing to provide for my parents. And so there's an example Jesus is quoting and saying, you're doing this, you're making this man-made tradition, which is actually helping people excuse themselves from their higher responsibility of caring for parents. They're using this kind of Corban loophole, okay? And many such things, dude. It's only one of many examples. Verse 14, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, right? He gives further explanation as he often does. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled literally into the latrine? We know what he's talking about. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. So he's referring back to that original issue around purity, right? Just because your hands are dirty, that does not necessarily mean your heart is dirty. That's the logic. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, get this, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. Now he's going to list a bunch. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. All right, we're going to pause on here for a moment. These are evil things. Jesus just gives it to people as it is. Okay, so Jesus loves us too much to lie to us. So he's explaining, these are evil things. Now I want to talk about these words for a moment. These are evil thoughts that come out of a person. And what we're going to notice is that, okay, all of us are made in the image of God. We know that, Genesis 1. We're made in the image of God, and so we are to live in a way that reflects and honors that image. And several of these words are clustered around some of the major commandments. Okay, so I'm going to highlight a couple of them. So first of all, category one has to do with sexual relationships. Okay, sexual immorality, which is any sex outside of male-female marriage. That's a general, large word that's used for that. Okay, sexual immorality, adultery, and sensuality. And so these are all related back in Exodus 20 to the commandment not to commit adultery. And so since our God is a God of loyalty and faithfulness, we in our sexual relationships are to reflect that covenant love and faithfulness as well. So we reflect our Creator in abiding by that standard. This reflects God. I had the privilege of interviewing Brian and Bonnie Pugh from the Union Movement last year, and they create resources and they teach about sexual ethics and biblical ethics. And in that conversation, they highlight a letter. It's called the Letter to Dionysius, and it's from the second century. And in this letter, they're describing what makes Christians unique, what sets them apart from other people. It lists a whole bunch of things, but of course, this issue comes up, and there's this great quote in the letter. They share their tables with everyone and their beds with no one. They share their tables with everyone. There's a broad hospitality, respect and love all, welcome show. But at the same time, they share their beds with no one. There's a high and holy sexual ethic. There was, always has been, and should continue to be. Category two, it has to do with our attitude towards other people. Three words, theft, coveting, envy, right? And these refer back to those in the Ten Commandments. Since ours is a God who provides, ours is a good provider. Therefore, when we live in a certain way, we are reflecting the fact that we trust that God provides. We are honoring the image within us. Category three has to do with murder, wickedness, slander, and all of those relate back to those commands. And so, since ours is a life-giving God, we honor our life-giving God when we live in a way that respects and honors human life. And then the last two words, pride and foolishness, are kind of catch-all terms. Pride, ego, living ourself first, we know better than everybody else, and then foolishness, the chaos that's unleashed into the world when we live like that. All of these, he says, are evil things. Okay? So let me quote a few words here, again, from verses 21 and 22. Sexual immorality, evil. Theft, evil. Murder, evil. Adultery, evil. Coveting, evil. Wickedness, evil. Deceit, evil. Sensuality, evil. Envy, evil. Slander, evil. Pride, evil. Foolishness, evil. So Jesus is being very direct. Now, at the same time, is there forgiveness? Is there renewal? Is there grace? Absolutely. It is free in Jesus. He has paid for the consequence of our sin on the cross. That's why the cross is so, so very central and important to us. It is free in Christ. And at the same time, we want to be living like him and growing with the help of God's Spirit. It's very difficult to do that when we are specifically engaging in practices, he says, to avoid. Verse 24, it seems like a separate story, but it's connected, and I'll show you why. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. So Tyre and Sidon is in the north. This is non-Jewish territory, and we're to see and know that. Okay? Verse 25, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Okay, so demons are disembodied spirits who have rebelled against God. And we've talked about this a bit in this series because demonic oppression, opposition, spiritual warfare comes up a lot in the Gospel of Mark. And so they're disembodied beings. Those who are loyal to God are generally called angels. Those who have rebelled against God are generally called demons or evil spirits. And this is what's happening in this daughter. And so demonization is when someone comes under intensifying degrees of demonic influence. And we don't know why it's happened in this situation. We're simply told that this young person is afflicted. Let's also notice it's a child. Again, last year, after he wrote his book, it's doing really well, called When Demons Surface, Steve Dabbs, who's a retired military chaplain, and he's got a counseling business as well. He's a life coach and some other things. Anyway, in one part of the book, he says, beware, Satan does not consider children off limits. Satan does not consider children off limits. Verse 26, now the woman was a Gentile, non-Jew, Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, this is one of the most difficult, hard sayings of Jesus. We come across this, and we're like, this doesn't sound very nice. This doesn't sound very loving. This doesn't sound very forgiving. What in the world is going on? So, first of all, he's using some symbolic language, so let's play it out. Let the children be fed first. So, children here refers to the people of Israel, to the Jews, okay? So, Jesus has a mission to all people, but he goes first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. That is the same pattern that Paul himself takes as described in his letters, okay? For it's not right to take the children's bread, meaning the word of God, the message and covenant love of God, and throw it to the dogs. So that sounds like a put-down. Now, dogs is sometimes a word that is used for non-Christians or Gentiles. Now, one of the things we need to know is, first of all, this is a part of the same narrative that includes the previous story, all the stuff about defilement and what keeps you pure or impure, okay? So keep that in mind, and we're going to come back to that. The second thing we need to remember is that we can't hear tone of voice in a text. We can't hear tone of voice. I think Jesus probably would have said this, something like this, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And I say this because I think it's a test. He wants to see what she will say. He wants to see what's inside of her, to show a lesson not only to her, but to the people around, and especially to the Pharisees. What does she say in response? Verse 28, but she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. So she engages in this back and forth. Even the children under the table, referring to herself. So she's taking a posture of lowly, lowly humility. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And the word for dog here refers to like a household pet. Right? So she enters the wordsmithing here, right? And so what happens? Now, Jesus is going to affirm her. He's actually going to praise her faith. This is what he says to her, verse 29, for this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. And we are to see not only her humility and her faith, but she is being held up as an example in contrast to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees on the outside were saying all the right things, the Pharisees seemed to have it all together on the outside, but didn't have it together on the inside. Jesus comes and uses this narrative with this lady who's suffering with her daughter to show that she might not have it together on the outside, but she does have it together on the inside, and that's what matters most. That's why this story appears here in the Gospel of Mark. And then he heals this person from a distance, which is amazing. He rewards her. Now, Jesus elsewhere heals someone from a distance, such as his power. We don't often see someone being, like a demon being cast out of someone from a distance. Quite often in deliverance ministry, it's close, it's face-to-face, under the name and authority of Jesus. It's this confrontation and this truth encounter. So the fact that this happens from a distance to them then and to us now is to help us see the spiritual authority and power of Jesus, even from far ways away. Verse 30, and she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Praise be to God. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So at the heart of today's story is that theme of hypocrisy, right? How what's going on inside of us and how it influences what is happening on the outside of us. And as we get into the application for our lives, I just want to say and reiterate that what happens on the outside is important. What happens on the outside is important. Going to worship with God's people is important. Reading the Bible, praying, serving our neighbors, helping people who are struggling or facing injustice, absolutely. But the issue here is when we do that in a way that is performative, meaning we're putting on a show and we're not really attending to the things within. Several years ago, I went to a leadership conference in Georgia, and Kevin Myers was one of the speakers, and he wrote a book with John Maxwell. And in it, they have this phrase, win within. And it's a phrase that we're going to think about for a few minutes. Win within. Say it with me. Win within. And what he was talking about is he's like, there is a temptation when it comes to our faith and comes to our religious lives that we're not attending to what's happening inside of us. And therefore, we can go through the motions and do things even when our heart isn't right with God, or we're not addressing the concerns and the sins and the problems that we are fostering and giving space to on the inside. So we're trying to, with God's help, win within. So what we're going to do now is we're going to do three quick and easy tips for you to expunge all hypocrisy in your life starting tomorrow, right now. You ready? Okay, you're right. Doesn't exist. We live in this microwave culture, but here we're thinking more crock pot. Okay, we're thinking stuff that has to simmer over time because we are trying to be serious about following Jesus. And so this is not a quick fix mentality. And so as I go through some of these helps from Scripture, some that we pull from today's text, and some that we find in other places in the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus, this isn't meant to be burdensome. Some of you are doing well, some of you are struggling more. We all struggle to a degree. And I'm going to name some things, and some of them are like, okay, I'm there, or I get it. And some other things maybe you haven't thought of before, I need to work on that or this. And so this is meant to be helpful as we do some honest self-evaluation as we look in the mirror. And the first is, quite simply and quite profoundly, to pray. Hudson Taylor, who was an English missionary, 19th century, said, don't have your concert first and then tune your instruments afterward. Big concert, oh, it's so great, and no one's tuned their instruments. Oh, let's do that after the fact, and people are leaving. You don't do that, right, Nina? It's a bad idea. Tune first. And so this speaks to the necessity and priority of prayer. Now, how do we win within? You can't do anything yourself to win within. You can't do it. Only God can do it. The Holy Spirit can do it. So we are seeking to cooperate with the work of the Spirit. And so we pray and we invite the Spirit to help us. And so prayer is something God uses to help us win within. The second thing is just to be honest. Self-evaluation is not self-flagellation. Self-flagellation. Think of monks whipping themselves in the medieval period, right? That's not where self-evaluation is not self-flagellation. So lots on the list in verses 21 and 22. Remember that sin list that we went through? A lot of things on those lists apply to a lot of us. And maybe we're going through that list like, oh, those are bad things. Oh, and by the way, a lot of them apply to me. And so this is just about being honest, like, hey, yeah, I struggle with this or this or this, and that's something that I need to address in my life. And so we need to self-evaluate when it comes to our religious performance. In his book, The Songs of Jesus, Tim Keller has a great prayer exactly on this theme, and he says this, show me, God, show me the specific gaps between my faith and my practice, and empower me to close them. Show me the specific gaps between my faith and my practice, and empower me to close them. And so honesty is something God uses to help us win within. Third, repent. We repent or turn from our hypocrisy. Okay, so the opposite of hypocrisy is sincerity. The opposite of religious hypocrisy is spiritual sincerity. Zachary Crofton, who wrote in the 1600s, says, repentance is not the work of an hour or of a day, but a constant frame, a course and bent of the soul. So this is kind of a way of life. Repentance is something God uses to help us win within. Not only am I praying, am I acknowledging that this is some stuff I'm struggling with, but I'm repenting. I'm consciously turning from it and seeking God's help to live in a different way. Fourth, be humble. Now, the Gentile woman was humble when Jesus asked her about the dogs and the crumbs. She could have said something else. She could have said this: "What did you just say to me, you arrogant know-it-all?" Maybe that's what some people would have said. Maybe that's what she was perhaps tempted to say, but she was so humble, she entered into what he was trying to do. People who are willing to yield to God are people who are willing to be changed by God. Right? People who are willing to yield to God because they know he knows best, even when they can't see the whole picture, those are the people who are more likely to be changed by God because they're being an active participant. We can't be full of the Spirit when we're full of ourselves. God uses humility to help us win within. Next, we trust Jesus. This is what is exemplified. The word trust isn't used in this version of the story. It is in Matthew's. And she is a person of faith. The Gentile woman trusted. This is why she is complimented in the story. Now, she was there in the physical presence of Jesus. So can you imagine being there, hearing his tone of voice? You've heard stuff about him. You're there in the presence of his power and goodness. And so we don't have that privilege. And so what do? Well, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, and we need to learn about who Jesus is and about the will of God through the Word of God, through Scripture. And so there are some people who say, and hopefully you're not one of them, say, "I like Jesus, I follow Jesus, I do this thing," but they're not tethered to the Word of God. And so the Jesus they are following is not the actual Jesus, because the real Jesus is the Jesus of Scripture. And so if I look at that list of things on verses 21 and 22 and other sin and virtue lists in the New Testament, how do I know what's from God and what's from not? You need to know the Scriptures to trust and follow Jesus. So trusting Jesus is something God uses to help us win within. Next, be mentally present during spiritual activities. And this is something that's very practical. Be mentally present during spiritual activities, because when we think about religious performance and hypocrisy, it's easy to just go through the motions. How many of us, and this is true for myself, so I'm saying this of me, how many of us sometimes go through and we say the Lord's Prayer, and then after we're done and we say amen, we can't even remember what we just said? How many of us open, we read our Bible, okay, I'm going to check this religious box, I'm going to read my Bible this morning, and then 5 minutes later, if someone said, "Hey, what passage did you read in the Bible?" we wouldn't be able to tell them. In one ear and out the other, because we've been in a rush. Or how many of us come to a Sunday service and we're like, we tick this religious box, okay, that's great, and we do it out of duty, not out of delight. We don't expect to hear a word from God or be a part of a body of Christ. And so this is simply about taking a breath, being present, okay, can I hear a word from God today? Can I let the Spirit move today? Can I be attentive to what God might be wanting to do in my life? Can I be present? And this is something God uses to help us win within. Next, it's to know you are loved, and this is so important, because if we read the Scriptures and we take them seriously and we want to self-evaluate and we want to repent and all this stuff, what happens is you will see more of your sin. And this is part of what William was getting at when he talks about the Bible as a mirror. This is one of its functions as a mirror. We see who we are supposed to be. We see the goodness and the character of God, but we also see more of who we actually are, and sometimes that's scary. And we forget that we are made by God and we are made in his image. Christ died for us and he loves us. So you are loved like a parent loves a newborn baby. That's the kind of love that God has for you. So if one of my kids makes a mistake, I don't love them less. If I make a mistake, people in my family don't love me less. They might not like what I did. If you make a mistake, God doesn't love you less. I want to give you the odd smack. It's true for all of us. No, I shouldn't have said that. You know what I mean. But he loves you. And so all of this comes from a place and a heart of love. I was talking with a friend one time who just experiencing the joy and just life-changing moment of holding his newborn baby daughter for the first time. And he was like, "I was not ready for that." He's like, "I'm holding this baby that I love so much, I would give my life for this baby, and I just met her." I just met her and I love her that much. Such is the love of our Heavenly Father for you. Remind yourself often. And then finally, repeat until you die. Pray, be honest, repent, be humble, trust, be mentally present during spiritual activities, know you are loved, and repeat until you die. Because this is not a microwave type of thing. This is a crockpot type of thing as we strive to win within. And so there are times when we all wear a mask to hide or sometimes to pretend. That happens. But in faith and by the power of God's Spirit, He uses our feeble efforts and even sometimes misplaced and wayward intentions to transform us more and more into the one that we are trying to emulate, Jesus Christ, one step at a time. And we engage in this, and this is what it means to win within. Pray, be honest, repent, be humble. Trust Jesus. Be mentally present during spiritual activities. Know you are loved, and repeat. And may we all strive to win within with God's help in the footsteps of Christ. Amen.